Our reading this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning to read on verse 1. Living to please God. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this manner, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, we have just looked at the reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and really the focus today is on the call to be different, that we Christians are called to be different. Now, when we read the Bible, we often come across words, or sometimes come across words that we only have a kind of blurry, hazy understanding, and so we give up reading because we can't understand it. Or we have a wrong idea of what the word actually means, and we kind of misapply in our lives. And two of these words today are those kind of words. In verse 3, we read, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That's a big word, isn't it? Yes. And in verse 7, God has called us, has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Again, that word comes across with different meanings to different people. But they are actually related terms, which comes from the same Greek word, the basic meaning of which is set aside. You know how you set aside money for rainy weather, for any repairs, and any sudden accidents in the homes, and so on. So holiness and sanctification has this idea of being set apart for God. The depth of meaning of this word means that you need more than one English word to express it. Now let's look at the word holy. When use of God is different when it is use of us. To say that God is holy is to say he's without sin, he's pure, he's perfect. He cannot think wrong thoughts. He has no wrong motives. All his actions are right and pure and without sin. But holy, when used of Christian, means slightly differently. It does not mean that we will be without sin, but of being surrendered and dedicated to him by our own free will. That is holiness. To be holy is to be set apart for God. Christians are called to live lives which please God. We are to be qualitatively different from others who reject God. I'm sure you and I have met lots of wonderful people who are not Christians. And but in this sense of holiness, what it means in that is that our lives show that God is Lord and Master of us. People see God when they see us. You know, as you mix with different people over the years, when someone gets to know you, do they sense something of God in you? That no matter what the argument, they know God is alive because your life is different. To sanctify often refers to the process of making something or someone who is not holy, who is not set apart from God, to someone who is holy and set apart from God. Okay? That is to sanctify. God has saved us through Christ, and we become the holy ones of God in the sense of being set apart for God to do as He wishes with our lives. It is a once-off. Hebrews 10:10 says this of Christians, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So in one sense, sanctification is a once-off. You were in the kingdom of darkness, now you're in the kingdom of light. You're in the kingdom of the evil one, now you are in the kingdom of God Himself. I am ethnic Chinese and I grew up in Malaysia. And in Chinese culture, there's a sort of spring cleaning before Chinese New Year comes about. And every family clean their house from top to bottom. Okay, and people often paint the house to give it a new coating, and if there's anything that needs repairing, it's repaired. The whole idea of cleaning the home is to get rid of all the bad luck of the past year and to prepare the house for all the good fortunes to come. And during Chinese New Year, you don't sweep the floor because you might be sweeping away all your good luck. Okay. So spring cleaning in this sense symbolizes a new beginning. The old has gone. The new has come. And that's exactly what happens to the Christian. We start afresh in a very real way. We become God's adopted sons and daughters and heirs. We are made holy. We are set apart for God. Isn't that a great privilege and honor? The Bible uses the word sanctification in another sense. When you become a Christian, the Bible teaches that He puts His own He puts His Holy Spirit inside you and He begins to change you. You become more and more like Christ. We conform more and more to His will. In short, we undergo spiritual transformation. You have watched programs where people buy a property in France, which is run down and collapsing, and then they spend the next year or so transforming it into a livable, wonderful home where they can spend their retirement. And this has the same idea in Christianity. God's Spirit comes in you and He renovates it in a very deep and profound and more extensive way. But you know, this is not an upward path. How many of you have climbed mountains and hills? Most of you, yeah? I have never seen a mountain that goes like that, have you? You often have to go down before you can go up, and you go down a bit, and there are areas which are flat, and then you go down a bit, you go up. But the trajectory is towards the top, isn't it? And so if we chart a graph of our spiritual growth, we can often go up and down, sometimes no change, sometimes very bad change. but the trajectory is upwards. God is doing something new in you. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read this, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. Yeah? From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, is the work of the Spirit. But it requires our responsibility as well. No one who ever plants a crop in the garden or in the field just lets the rain and sun do its work. You've got to do a lot of hard work preparing the ground and taking care of it. And we are all steadily progressing towards a goal, but never reaching until we meet God in heaven. So from our perspective, life is hard and we are making all this slow progress. But from God's perspective, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Christ-like character and behavior is the aim of Christian growth. Spiritual maturity is not measured by how many activities you do in church or how often you attend them. If others do not see a gradual change in your attitude, in your behavior, in your motivation, in the way you do things, then you are spiritually stunted. Sorry to say that, but you are stunted. About 7-8 years ago, as a Christmas present to Kay, I bought 2 dwarf trees from Wales. Dwarf trees only grow up to this height. All right, they're not one of those big trees. And I knew that Kay liked English apples. So my friend whose mother runs a farm in Wales brought them to Stoke for me. And they are supposed to produce an apple which is a cross between 2 varieties of English apples. Okay? And through those long 7 to 8 years, we had nothing. Yeah? The blossoms were blown away by the strong winds. The buds remained buds, stunted. Tiny growing apples were eaten by slugs, picked off by birds, and eaten by squirrels. Nothing. Last year, we decided this year, they don't produce crops, they're going to be chopped down. Okay? They're going to be thrown into the rubbish bin. And so last year I built a fruit cage. You've seen those fruit cage? With if you have come to my house, you know, it's like 8 poles and then with netting around it and a top. And even then, birds and squirrels can chew through them. So I put spikes around it. Yeah? These are like mats, plastic ones. All right? And if the squirrels touch it, they go away from it. And we put some mint pots around it. So we did a lot of things because this was their last chance. All right? And in spring this year, tiny shoots began to form. And they grew bigger. And they grew bigger. And in early July, we finally harvested our first homegrown English apples. And they were of lovely shape, lovely color, crunchy, firm, and delicious. So delicious that I didn't bring any to church. We ate them all. But you know, those trees, those dwarf trees, all those 7-8 years, do you think that in all those years they were pear trees? Banana plants? No, they have always been apple trees, haven't they? But the fruit took a long time in coming. They are finally what they are meant to be. And this is an inadequate picture of holiness and sanctification in the Christian life. We are already made holy or being sanctified as being set apart for God for his use. But the process can take a long time. And the rebuilding work will be complete when we meet Christ again. So what does it mean to be sanctified or holy where our lives are concerned? Simply this, we live according to God's standards and not the world's values. Christ calls us to be different, even when society presses us to conform to his standards and values. It's tough. It's not easy. God isn't calling us to be perfect in the sense of being without sin because he knows we can't. But he has called us to be distinct, to be different. When you see it, you know something is different there. This demands a lifestyle that conforms to God's plan and will for us. We are to be authentic and real, though, and not pretend we are better than someone else. People around us do not expect to see us as perfect, because they know they're not perfect. But what God wants to see in your lives is to be consistent. We are not once a day Sunday Christian, come to attend church, and the rest of our lives in the week live as if we are practically 80s. In verse 7 we read, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. You know, God has himself called you and I here. In Ephesians 1 verse 4 we read this, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. We are now God's children. We are God's family, those who are Christian. We are God's holy nation. We are set apart for him. Therefore, we do not live like anyone else. We do not live in an unpleasant, smug, a proud, arrogant, I'm holier than you sort of way. But we are to reflect Christ, like a mirror, reflect Christ in love and humility and service, even if imperfectly. So very quickly, Paul mentioned three areas of our lives that are to be different. Firstly, our sexual morality. In verse 3 to verse 5, it says here, abstain from sexual immorality. Know how to control your body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. To remain holy and separate is to avoid sexual sin. Jesus is very clear. He taught that sexual relationship is between one man and one woman after marriage, in marriage, lifelong. That is his standard. To remain holy is to follow his teachings on moral laws. This simply means it is displeasing to God in his eyes to have anything like premarital sex, adultery, incest, sex with children, polygamy, and homosexuality. Now, this goes against the culture we live in. Historians tell us that the moral standards in Paul's days were very low, and that it is considered unreasonable and restricted to hold back on whatever sexual desires you have. Does that ring a bell to today's world? Don't compromise biblical teaching despite the pressure from your peers, especially young people. It is so hard when you're in school not to follow the standards around you. And even as you are getting older, you find that a lot of older people begin to compromise. And I don't know whether you have heard of the person called W. Somerset Maugham, who wrote a lot of books, one of the great English writers. He wrote this at a time when there were only about 50 million people in the United Kingdom. And he says this, if 50 million people say something foolish, it is still foolish. So even if you are the one out of 99 who follows Christ's standard, you can be confident. We must stand firm on this if we are to be the church of Christ and the people of God. Biblical standards are universal and eternal. God's laws do not change. Because why? Because God's laws reflect his character. You know, we often do things even though we don't like it or we have wrong motives, but we do it because we have to do it. But God does something and his law is because that is him. Yeah? If you want to replace God's moral laws, you have to replace God with another idol. Secondly, brotherly love. Paul talks about loving fellow Christians. The Thessalonian church here that Paul was writing to was very poor. They were really poor, and yet out of their poverty, they gave to support a church 500 miles away in Jerusalem and in Judea, who was suffering persecution, suffering famine, and suffering poverty. Despite their poverty, they gave. That is a Christian standard. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that they gave far beyond their means because they love God and they love their fellow Christian. And I hope that we in St. James might have just that little inkling of giving beyond ourselves out of love to support one another. And the quality of our Christian lives is not difficult to gauge. All you need to do is to go home and think how you spend your money, how you spend your time, and how you use your possessions. I met a couple recently, and he was of good means. He's quite well off. And in talking to them, he's not a Christian, but he's a lovely, lovely man. And as I talked with them, the wife shared that the husband has no idea of giving money to anyone else except family. Okay? So everything is just family. Never thought about giving donation to charity or whatever. But we Christians are different. We support our family, but we also give beyond our means to help suffering Christians around the world and one another. Thirdly, we are to live an upright, useful, and productive life. We are to earn the respect of non-Christians around us. We are called to work to supply our needs, the needs of our family, the needs of the church, the needs of the community we serve in, and the needs of Christians around the world. Do you know that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world? And in many countries, they are often sidelined when aid is given out, even from foreign countries, when aid is given out in times of famine and natural disasters. So Christians in northern Kenya, Chad, Pakistan, Madagascar, Lebanon, South Sudan are suffering hunger and homelessness now. And they are often sidelined Christians. So please give to Barnabas Fund, who supports them. Finally, the call to be different is a joy and privilege. Some people have this kind of strange, odd idea that to live for God, to surrender to God, is to go around sad looking, miserable, no fun, no joy, can't enjoy yourself, can't have a takeaway. Far from that. Listen to these two verses from Ephesians and Jeremiah. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, listen carefully. For we, who are Christians, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then from the Old Testament, Jeremiah, the prophet says, using God's words, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Yeah, I'll say that again. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Consecrate has the same idea of being set apart for specific use. Like our communion, you have the communion cup, you know, where we give bread and wine, or in some places, ribena. And then that cup, after Simon uses it, does he take it home to give apple juice to his children? Does he use it to water plants? Does he use it for nuts, you know, nice to peel the nuts and put the husk there? No. It's only for one purpose, for using a communion. In the same way, before you were born, God has consecrated you, set you apart for that one purpose. Think about that for a moment. Before the universe was created, before you were born in your mother's womb, or a twinkling of eye in your parents, before that, and before anything was created, God knew the moment you are going to be born. Yeah? And not only that, in Ephesians says that when you were in your womb, in your parents' womb, before you were even in your parents' womb, and before anyone else lived in UK, and before the world came about, before the universe came about, before all that, God had you in mind. And Ephesians says that God had you in mind to do certain things he wants you to do now. Isn't that fantastic? It's mind-boggling. So our lives should not be ordinary and mundane, even though it looks ordinary and mundane. But when we do what God wants us, whether it is going to work as a doctor or as a teacher or as a sweeper or sharing Christ with someone, praying for someone if you're at home and ringing someone, we do not just exist and then die to nothingness. To do his will does not mean that we all become church workers. He has a special task for us, whoever you are, whatever you are doing. When Kay and I were studying at Bath University, we attended a local church, and one of the local church leaders, a deacon, he was much loved and was much respected, and he was a cleaner at the university. That was his job. But he took care of students, he listened to them, he always had time for them, and his love for Christ just shone. And he gave great witness for Christ. Isn't it thrilling to think that you and I were born for such a time as this? You know, I sometimes wish I was taller, better looking, better hearing, much better eyesight, and a little bit more richer. Not a lot more, but a little bit more. And I wish I was sometimes someone else who could be a great preacher. Oh, wonderful. But you know, I wasn't meant to be someone else. I wasn't meant to be born in a different country, like here. And I wasn't meant to be of a different age. I'm exactly the right age. And I'm living at exactly the right time because now, from all those eternal years before, he knew I would be here. And if you're 99 years old and you haven't become a Christian, if you become a Christian now, he will use you for the rest of your 1 day, 10 days, 100 days, four years, whatever. He can still use you. You know, when I was in Malaysia 4 years ago, I saw a picture. You know, in Japan, they had the largest number of people who are over 100 years old. And this picture of this Japanese man taking part in a race, he's about 90, I don't know, 7 or 5. And he was taking part in an over 90 years sprint. Yeah, isn't it amazing? God has a work for you. And sometimes as you grow older, you think, oh, my life has passed me by. Not the least. Your life was significant, but it is still significant for the rest of your life. The best is yet to come, because eventually when we meet Christ in heaven, he has wonderful work for us to do as well. You know, where you never grow tired, never go frustrated, not like our tending our apple plants. If you're not yet a Christian, today is your great opportunity to find yourself in God's will, to do something significant in his eyes, not in others' eyes. It doesn't matter what others think. It's what God thinks. So I just want to end with an example of a man, Billy Graham. You've heard of him? He was one of the greatest evangelists and preachers of all time. And he was once asked, why don't you stand for to become president of the United States? You must remember Billy Graham was one of the most well-known and respected and trusted, and he's very, very good-looking as well. One of the most trusted figures in the U.S., if not the world. To that question why he didn't stand for the presidency, he simply answered this: if God has called me to be his ambassador, why should I stoop so low to be a king? If God has called you and me to be his ambassador, to be his witness, why should I stoop so low to want to be like anyone else, even though rich and powerful and so on? Meaningless. Because from eternity to eternity, God has you and me in mind. Well, no matter how dark your world is at the moment, he has you in mind. Amen.